Now, the title of my message is a little odd, The Theology of Baptism. I actually changed my message a couple times because, at first I didn't realize we were going to have communion today, and I always like to have a little shorter message, and then realized I wanted to make some remarks on CE. So I was talking to my friend Blake, this is about a month ago, and he said we're kind of overdue for a baptismal service. And so I thought, well, I'll tee up Pastor Bill, and we'll get you all set here. And I've given this message before, but I changed it up for this morning. And I started to get a little nervous, as I prepared my message. But I did a dry run on baptism, and then I was okay. So why a message on baptism? Baptism is actually one of two ordinances of the local church, as far as what we believe here. The other is a memorial service of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be observing here in about 20 minutes. But it's amazing that such an important practice can be so confusing to some. It's actually quite simple. And what we're going to do here is basically a glorified word study. We're going to look at how it's used in the New Testament. And so there are, the verb is baptizo. And it's used 89 times in the New Testament. And the meaning is like an old 50s rock and roll song. To dip, to dip, to dip. And so, you look right in the Greek, lexicon, and that's what it says, to dip. So if you like that kind of music, you'll remember this. Baptisma, or the noun baptism, used 22 times. Washing, baptismos, a participle, used 4 times. And then, as in John the Baptist, 22 times, baptistis. And that wasn't his last name, believe it or not. That was a description of what he did. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But here, an approach to understanding baptism, there are actually 6 uses of the terms. So we'll look in the context to determine usage. But it's important to ask which usage when encountering a passage with the word to baptize or baptism. There are 3 non-technical uses and 3 technical uses. And here are the non-technical uses, and these are pretty easy to understand, I think. Washings, and one was a religious use. And remember, the Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples, and what were they not doing before they ate? They weren't baptizing their hands. They weren't washing their hands. And then there's a mundane use, and you don't see this in the New Testament, but outside the New Testament, and that's, if it's my turn to wash the dishes, Terry might say, okay, it's your turn to baptize the dishes. And so you would wash the dishes, you would baptizo them. There's a metaphorical usage just one time in 1 Corinthians 10, and you've probably read this, about how Israel was baptized into the cloud. And basically what it meant was they were identified with Moses and his ministry. You might say they were immersed in his ministry. Then there's something called Jewish proselyte baptism, which isn't in the Bible. My own niece, unfortunately, when she became an adult, renounced Christ, and she married a Jewish fella, and she went through Jewish proselyte baptism. So, but that's not actually in the Bible. But by the time of Jesus' day, it was extant, or it was being practiced. Here's the first technical usage, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual baptism. And this is dry. There's no water in spiritual baptism. And you'll read, too, sometimes it talks about being baptized into Christ, and that's a spiritual baptism, like in Romans 6. And so we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And this occurs at the moment of salvation. This isn't subsequent. There's not a, like a second work of grace. Sometimes you'll hear that. But you're spiritually baptized into Christ and also spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. You read that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. And so that's those rascally Corinthians. I mean, every other page, Paul was saying, or do you not know? Do you not know? Because they were really, they were messed up. But they were baptized in the Spirit, which from the day of Pentecost on, there's a transitional period in the book of Acts. But then, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone hath not the Spirit, he does not belong to him. So if someone comes to faith in Christ today, they get the Holy Spirit of God. So it occurs once, it's permanent, not to be repeated, and the apostolic sign gifts are not required as proof. And this is not to be confused with other ministries of the Holy Spirit. And if you've got a copy of the message, there's a couple of attachments, and one of those attachments has ministries of the Holy Spirit. I like these one-pagers. It's like a chart and a brief definition of each ministry. And the Holy Spirit does a lot. I mean, it's not just our charismatic friends who've got a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does a lot. And so you can look through that sometime and come up with your own definition. Look up the passages, and I'd suggest doing that, and that's where you'll really learn it. Okay, here's the second technical usage, water baptism of repentance. And this is not dry. This is really wet. And because the king was present on earth, Israel was given an opportunity to repent or have a change of mind toward God, which was supposed to result in a change in their behavior. But only a remnant made that decision to repent. And you'll remember John, he'd be down by the River Jordan and he was baptizing people, even baptized Christ. And so the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, was being offered to Israel at that time. And if you wanted to be identified with that ministry, then you would get baptized to be identified with that. And there was supposed to be a change of behavior to go along with that. Which is why when the Pharisees came along, Jesus said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was not as tactful and diplomatic as I think some of us think we should be. But anyway, because the nation as a whole did not repent, that offer was withdrawn. And someday it will be offered to a future generation. And there will be national repentance, national regeneration of Israel at that time. And just as there's going to be a second advent of Christ, there will actually be a second advent of the Holy Spirit. Not just a particular advent of the Holy Spirit like at Pentecost, but it'll be universal, and it'll be amazing. So, but John's baptism was to identify those people who did repent as distinct from those who did not. The third technical usage, believers' water baptism in the church age. And first of all, this is not required for salvation. You probably have some friends or neighbors or know some church groups that teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. Salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I'll bet most of you can recite that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so it's, salvation is an absolute free gift. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. You cannot earn a free gift. So there are no strings attached whatsoever. Now, that's not to say that baptism is not important. Back in Christ's day and in the early church, it typically followed belief very closely. And so it was an act of obedience, but not required for salvation. Otherwise, how could Jesus say to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus actually died before the two thieves. So, and there's nothing magical about water. It's two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Nothing magical. So it doesn't say, only the blood of Christ can do that, by the way. There are a lot of misunderstood texts. Mark 16, there's the major textual problem there in the New Testament. We're not going to go into that this morning. But just to take the text as it is, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Sounds like you have to be baptized to be saved, right? Well, the next line says, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Doesn't say, the second line doesn't say anything about baptism. But because these two things, belief and baptism, were so closely, they occurred so close in time at the, you know, then that, you know, you get some of these texts. Acts 2:38, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Sorry about that. Tongue-tied this morning. I got up at 1 yesterday to take my one daughter and two of my granddaughters to the airport, and so I've had no sleep. So I used to be dyslexic, but I'm KO now. Johnny Divo likes that one. So, but anyway, Acts 2:38, this is only one of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. And he challenges his hearers to repent or to have a change of mind toward God, equivalent of faith there. And so he's got four other sermons. In those four other sermons, he doesn't mention baptism. Cornelius and his house received the Holy Spirit before baptism. The preposition ace probably means with respect to or possibly because of or on account of. Some take this as baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite professors did. And it's in the context. This is the day of Pentecost, so that's possible. And I attached a sentence diagram. I usually don't diagram sentences very much, but you can see from the diagram that, you know, the forgiveness of sins is connected to repent, not to baptism. So, okay, and baptism is for believers. The New Testament practice and that of the early church was that baptism follows belief, and it closely followed belief, as I said before. And so that external sign would identify that person as a believer. And it was especially like in the Jerusalem church, they wouldn't just be ostracized after that, but they would lose their position in the community. They would be thrown out of the synagogue, and basically they'd have a hard time even conducting business. So, you know, to show who's a believer, you got baptized. And so it was serious business for them. Probably not so much for us today, but still important, still a commandment. The baptism of infants would have been commanded in the epistles. I just can't imagine that being a commandment and not being in one place in the New Testament. Faith alone is required for spiritual baptism, of which water baptism is the external sign, like a wedding ring. I've put on weight since my surgery, and so I won't try to take it off, but it's not the substance. It's a symbol of the reality of being married, and so I can take it off. I'm still married, but, you know, it shows that I am married. Oh, and sometimes baptism of infants is based on a misunderstanding of text. Like in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Well, it doesn't mean that if the jailer believes, the rest of the family is in. And some people actually believe that, but no, the Bible teaches cover to cover that I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me. It is an individual decision. And in fact, if I were to stand at the back of the sanctuary and say, "Hey, you," you might all turn around, because in English, second person singular and second person plural is the same word. And so here, though, in Greek, you have different words. This is singular. And so the idea is the jailer would believe individually, and then his family. And that's why they were baptized later, is because the whole family believed, which was an amazing thing. That Philippian church, that was just to die for, really. So we get baptized in water to make an outward public demonstration of something that has already taken place on the inside. And that's the sequence in Scripture. People are first saved, then water baptism follows. And that's why we call it believer's baptism. By being baptized, we are making a public statement that we are following the Lord, being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And immersion should be the mode of believer's baptism. It's the basic meaning of the word, as I've already pointed out. Other Greek words could have been used for pouring or sprinkling. The Greek word for pouring is akeo. The Greek word for sprinkling is rontizo. Those words could have been used. Actually, historically, pouring and sprinkling arose as a way to baptize someone who was severely ill. And so, obviously we've got some contrivances today, modern technology, where we can help some people. But in fact, years ago I had a friend named Dean, and he was in hospice, and cancer had metastasized through his body, and he wanted to be baptized. So another friend of mine and I was a lot stouter back then, we took him up to Columbiaville into the river, and he could not bend over. The cancer was all in his spine. He was in horrible pain. But we took him out to where he was up to his chin, and I just told him to bend at the knee, and guess what? We were able to baptize him, even though he was pretty far gone. So my other friend was a Marine. I guess you're always a Marine. My dad was a Marine, and he was a Marine till the day he died. They even came out and shot the guns for him. That was really cool. So, but you'll see, like in the book of Acts, they do this in pools and rivers. The prepositions used are not what you would expect from sprinkling or pouring, like on or upon, but rather out of or from. And immersion was the predominant use of the early church until the 12th century. And so here's the challenge here. If for some reason you haven't been baptized yet in believer's baptism, I would strongly suggest you do that. I don't think the council has a baptismal service on the calendar yet. When Bill gets back, maybe we can get that on the calendar. It's actually part of the Great Commission, and so that's on my shoulders too, to help others know that they need to do that and help them do that. I'll tell you, every time I've participated in a baptismal service, I've gotten a huge blessing. It's awesome. And it's okay to be rebaptized. Acts 19 talks about these folks who are said to be in Upper Ephesus or Northern Ephesus, and they had not gotten all of the information about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the new baptism in the church age. They had only been baptized into John's baptism. And they got baptized into Christ in the church baptism. And I know I did. I had some holy water sprinkled on me when I was a little bitty baby. I don't remember it. I don't know if I cried. My mother said I was such a good baby that next door neighbor came to the house and didn't realize she had a new baby. But she knew about my three-year-old brother, though. But I got rebaptized through believer's baptism in a little church near what was called GMI at the time. Now it's called Kettering, with two of my buddies, from school and also from InterVarsity. So if you want to get baptized and you don't want to wait, you let me know and we'll take the pond or swimming pool or river of your choice and we will get you baptized. And if I, you know, I'll drive over here and we'll make it happen. So that is, and now we're going to switch to our other ordinance, and that is our communion. So see, we've kind of snuck in both ordinances in one service, but I'm going to move this lectern to the side. But as before I pray, and as our deacons are getting the plates ready, excuse me, the plates are behind me, let me reiterate, just like baptism, this is not something that is required for salvation. But again, it's a commandment that we observe this until the Lord comes. The grape juice is still grape juice. The bread is still bread, representing both the body and blood of Christ. It's time, I think, to be introspective, confess any sin you may have, and it's open to any believer. You may belong to another church, but you don't have to belong here, but you may participate. So you folks can come forward, and then I will...